It's gone very quickly. All right, if you will, do me a favor and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 39 through 56. I think, wow, that's a huge section, but actually they're very short verses. So Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles on the back counter there. So Luke chapter 1. And like I said, we are far ahead of Christmas, already doing the sessions on the birth of Christ. This is the furthest I've ever done ahead. Of course, it just kind of falls into it. So we're good. All right, here we go. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. May God bless the reading of his incredibly full and inerrant word. Well, in Galatians, Paul writes this. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." God's timing is impeccable. It is perfect every time. And so when God needed to show up in the form of Christ Jesus, he did it at the right time. Many people say, well, our world today is so incredibly evil. Why didn't he wait till now? Well, if you read any history, some people have now said that we're closer to the first century now than we ever have been. What does that mean? That means that we are, the first century and the 21st century are just as evil as one another. With all the gods that people followed, doing what they wanted, money was the thing, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, that kind of thing. It's no different from today's world philosophy. We are just as close today to the first century than we ever have been. That's when Christ showed up. And I believe that's when the church needs to be able to stand up at the perfect time. See, at the perfect time, God sent Jesus Christ in the world to save sinners, of which Paul says he was foremost. I still would have an argument with Paul, I believe. And I think each of us would be able to do that with Paul. But we must also remember, it's not because of who we are, it's because of what God has done. It's not because of what we've done, it's because of who God is. That's a song by Casting Crowns, but that is true. That is a very true statement. So, in the past couple of weeks, we have seen God's grace at its best. And we have seen that the grace of God has been a constant or consistent theme throughout the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to where we are now, and you'll see that in also through the book of Revelation. So, from Genesis all the way through, God's word and message has been consistent. And we can learn so much from what God has done to us. And I believe we have at least three lessons here when Mary and Elizabeth meet and change the world. I really believe they did. And I believe there's a tremendous amount of lessons that we can learn here. So we're going to look at the facts and look at some of the lessons that we can learn. First of all, there's the lesson in community. Now look at in verse 39. In those days, what days are we talking about? It's pretty simple if you look at it. What? Before Christ was born, but it was during Elizabeth's pregnancy. It was during just after the announcement of Mary becoming pregnant. So both of them are pregnant now. And so in those days of their pregnancy, Mary arose and went with what?
Haste.
She had a mission to accomplish, and that is to go see Elizabeth, who was in her sixth month. And so here's this lady that was well beyond years to bear children. She finds this out through Gabriel the angel, because Gabriel tells her in verse 37, what? Nothing will be impossible with God. This two things here, two situations. Number one, Elizabeth bearing a child when she was way too old to bear a child. And number two, a virgin who had never had normal relations with a man pregnant with a child. Never been done before. Supernatural activities. Supernatural acts that the world cannot explain. It would like to explain it away, but it can't. It's been trying for thousands of years to explain it away and can't do it. But we see that, and when I mean lesson in community, I mean a community for us as believers in Christ. Mary hears the good news about Elizabeth, and she takes action. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice. Do we see Mary rejoicing with Elizabeth? This is fantastic news. When you see something this magnificent, you want to go and rejoice with somebody. You want to share it with them, and they, for sure, want to share it with you. We know for a certain amount of time, for 5 months, in verse 24, Elizabeth kept herself hidden. Because this is the way God had dealt with her. Exactly what was going through her mind, we don't know. But then finally, Gabriel makes it public for Mary that Elizabeth is now pregnant. That the one who was called barren now is fully pregnant. So she goes with haste. She's on a mission. She goes to the hill country. We're not exactly sure where. Okay, just a hill country of Judah. She enters the house of Zechariah and she greets Elizabeth. What happens when Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary? The baby leaps for joy. He jumps right in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is incredible. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in just a little bit, but I want to look at her response when she hears the voice, and she hears Mary's voice, and she is filled with the Holy Spirit. What are her first words? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Okay, there's a word that kind of stands out there, right? Blessed. Interesting. Look at verse 45 and then verse 48. 45 says what? There's a term in there. Okay. And then verse 48. Generations will call you blessed. What's interesting is there are actually two different terms here. So we got the word blessed in English, but there's two Greek terms here. One we are, both we're familiar with. Okay, and we'll find out in a little bit. One you're all familiar with because we find it in the Beatitudes, in the teaching of Matthew, of Jesus and Matthew. But the one here in verse 42 is not the word that we get, you know, happy from. This is a blessed are you, or highly praised are you, and very pleased you should be. Okay, highly praised. That's the word. Have you ever heard of the word eulogy? This is the word we get our word eulogy from. Okay? Normally, where do you hear eulogy? Is this a funeral? No, definitely not a funeral, is it? So normally, when you hear a eulogy at a funeral, what type of, it's kind of a speech, what is it?
It's praise.
Yeah, it's somber, but it's praise. Picking out or pointing out the best points of a person, right? All right, so this, now we take this on a much, much higher level. Blessed are you, very pleased with God. You know, you are very, you know, blessed among women. You're highly praised, you're worthy of high praise, very pleased. In other words, I'll get it right. She is not saying that you are special, but God has looked upon you with very high favor. Okay? Very high favor. And we know that we've seen it before, we'll see it again in the Magnificat, that these two women are completely recipients of that grace that we've talked about in the past couple of weeks. And it is, and I like what Daniel Bach has written about this. So Elizabeth recognizes the unique blessedness of Mary. Blessed are you among women. Because of the child she bears. Blessed is the child you will bear. The remark is rhetorical, Bach writes, and should not be read as if Mary is the most blessed of all women, but it means that she is very pleased. I mean, Elizabeth is very pleased, and you know Mary is also, humbly so. Okay? The attitude of Elizabeth is representative of what Luke desires in any believer. What a joy to share in the events associated with Jesus. What a joy to share life with Christ. Elizabeth gets to share in the joy of the message both to her and to Mary. How can you not rejoice over that? Elizabeth also reveals a second exemplary attribute, one that is also found in Mary. While reporting the leaping of John in her womb, she expresses a beatitude for Mary's faith. Blessed is she, happy is he, or she, who believed. Now, believed is the same word that we have faith from. Okay, because if we go back to the announcement from Gabriel to Mary, she believed Gabriel's word. Okay, I believe you. She was just a little concerned. How's that going to happen since I've not been with a man? And so Gabriel explains it. She goes, okay, I understand. I don't understand it, but I take it. If you look back on it, Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And so Elizabeth reinforces that, and blessed is she who believed, had the faith, responded with confidence that God, there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So here's the essence of response to God. To trust His word to be true and then live in the light of that belief. To be blessed is to be happy because God has touched one's life. Such divine benefit rains down on those who trust Him and His promises. Blessing emerges from God's ability to bring His promises to completion. But to share the benefits, we must be confident that God does what He says. Do you think Mary and Elizabeth are confident that God does what He says? Yeah, I think so. We see that probably Elizabeth had a little more faith than Zechariah. Okay? We don't know that. You know, we kind of read from the context. Oh, he did, yeah. He did. So the first sign of such faith in Mary was her willingness to let God use her. That's in that verse 38 we just read. The second was her immediate hurried visit to Elizabeth, who herself served as a sign that God keeps His word and can give life. Isn't that great? God can keep His word and give life. How long did Mary stay with Elizabeth? 3 months. Do you think that Mary overstayed her welcome? Probably not. This is where I begin to see a lesson in community here. Community is when you come together for a common purpose. And we know Elizabeth and Mary did, right? Both of them were pregnant with promises of God from eternity past that these two children would be born and how it was to be done. And then Mary, not only... you know, she said, I'm your servant. She showed it by going to Elizabeth to serve her. Okay, so she shows up and marries 6 months, stays there 3 months, and apparently, according to this, she leaves before Elizabeth actually has the baby. That's kind of what we read, because you go to verse 57 and kind of read that. So here's this, she goes up, she is a servant to Elizabeth. I think that's interesting that the Lord, the person, Mary, the one who would bear the Lord Jesus, actually serves Elizabeth. Does that sound, I mean, doesn't that sound familiar?
It does.
That's exactly what Jesus says. He goes, I didn't come to be served, but to do what? To serve. So Mary fulfills her word, I am the Lord's servant, and goes up and serves and just proves it. And that's what believers are to do for one another, is to serve one another in the name of the Lord for their benefit. And that's really what the church is to do too, especially when you begin to read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 of how the church is to function, that we are to be constantly edifying or building up or encouraging one another to walk along with the Lord. Can you begin to imagine the conversations between Elizabeth and Mary? Have you ever thought about that? For 3 months they have an opportunity to talk about what God has accomplished in their lives and what He's going to accomplish, not only in their lives, but in their boys' lives. Can you begin to fathom the conversations? Whew. I tell you, I mean, because if you're, you know, being a parent, if you're a parent at all, you always have in your mind how you want your kids to turn out, right? All right, some of us try to set marriages up and they don't work. Okay, no, not really. Well, yeah, maybe. Okay, well before the marrying age, never mind. Thank you. And so these two women are talking and encouraging one another and just pray. They have to be praising God for the supernatural acts that he has done in their lives. And those probably that God, if God has done this in our lives, what's going to happen with our two sons? What are they going to accomplish? Gee, my son is going to go before your son and announce his way. And you know, and I don't think, as we read later in Luke, Mary doesn't completely comprehend that, because then we have Simeon and Anna and what they say about the Lord Jesus. But wow, I just cannot begin to imagine. But they're encouraging one another. They're building one another up. They really, I think, are a neat picture of what Luke writes in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 through 47. Let's take a look. I won't read the whole thing, but if you go to Acts chapter 2, right after the book of John, verses 42 through 47. This is what happens when the first century church got together. I think verse 44, they believed together. Do you think Elizabeth and Mary believed together? That's kind of obvious, right? Okay, and they had all things in common. My goodness, did they have all things in common about what was going to happen. And then, and they were, and day by day, they were together. So what we read from there is that the first century church was together in community, helping each other out in any need that they have, whether it be a material need or spiritual need or a physical need or a monetary need, whatever it was. They met each other's need, and I see that in the relationship between Elizabeth and Mary, that they were meeting each other's needs. The younger meeting the older meeting the younger needs. Because Elizabeth, being as righteous and blameless as she was probably encouraging and taking everything that she knew about the Scriptures and encouraging Mary, the one that was younger. Because let's say Elizabeth, let's just... We don't know what her age was, right? We're not quite sure. How old do you think she was? She's well beyond childbearing years, so...
70.
70. That's what I was kind of thinking. So 70. Mary, we said last week, was about how old?
16.
Probably 13 to 16 years old. So can you see the the camaraderie and the teaching that could go on. Elizabeth sees the youthful, liveliness of Mary, and Mary sees the probably youthful liveliness of Elizabeth because of what the promise is being fulfilled here, but also the experience of Elizabeth and knowing the scripture, she's encouraging and saying, Mary, do you remember the passage in Isaiah where it says that he's going to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace? You remember that one? That's your son. Can you believe that? And Mary probably get all giddy again because of what God has promised her. You really think so? Wow, that's just me? God's going to do that in and through my son? Can you think about that kind of stuff? I don't know if we do a lot, because a lot of times we'll read this because how many times have you heard these stories about the birth of Christ?
Lots.
And sometimes after a while, it's just like you just go right over it and just keep going, right? But then you kind of sit there and contemplate and say, well, what kind of conversations did Mary and Elizabeth have? What kind of, because probably Mary lived right in the house. Okay, so they're around each other for 3 months, 90 days, constantly. Going about their business. Elizabeth, or Mary's picking up probably some of the chores that Elizabeth made. We don't know how many chores Elizabeth had because she was, probably a senior citizen in that regard, and they're very valued, and so she probably did everything she could. So I think this is a great lesson in community, because being made in God's image, we are to live in community with one another, just like here and just like in Acts chapter 2, meeting the needs of others. Because, God, before we were ever created, before this earth ever existed, lived in community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit lived in community. Perfect community. He has always lived in community prior to us existing at all. That's really His desire for His church, for His body, is to live in community. And I believe this is just a snapshot of what He wants and desires and longs for us. Unfortunately, we have disassociated ourselves from one another from the past due to technology and just plain old selfishness. You're inundated with, look out for number one. Look out for you're looking out for number one, which is me or us. We have bought into the false notion that we're just so cotton picking busy, we just don't have time. Y'all know what I think about that excuse. Okay? We're too busy with our own schedules to assist others in need, especially in our body. We have bought into the false notion that it's all about me and my needs, when in reality it's making much of another person. That's love. Love is not making much of myself. Love is really making much of another person, in which they get all the benefits. But man, you get tons of joy when you see them bloom and blossom into the person they should be. That's where you get the joy. Whether it be maybe someone you teach, someone you work with, one of your children, or one of your relatives or something, they finally become something that you've desired for them. And who gets more joy out of it? You think it's great. You don't say, look at me, look what I did. No, you said, look at what they have accomplished. And you had the privilege of being involved in it, but you get so much joy out of it. That's kind of what love looks like. It's definitely a joy. So I think we can take a great lesson from this, that we live as believers in Christ. We are to live in community, serving one another. But we can't serve one another if we're not with one another. And that's something that I'm working through my life, and Dave and I kind of talked about it just briefly last night as we're hauling desk up and desk down. Eric came over and we switched desk last night. And just to see how in the world, with our current situation, how can we live in better community with one another? How can that be done? That's something that I think we need to think about and try to attempt. How can we overcome this? And, one of the first objections that might be raised in your mind is, well, we live so far away. And you know what my first response to that is? That's a terrible excuse. Why? I've said it before. Because how often do you think, well, I got to go to Omaha or Council Bluffs and pick this or that up? You don't think twice about getting into a vehicle and taking off, do you? Be honest about it. You don't really think about it twice. But to go to another believer's house or something like that, just to say hi and hang out, maybe have a meal, like, oh, gee, I'm real busy, or, you know, it's just the time out. Really? Is that a legitimate excuse? It's something I think we need to think about, because I'm just as guilty as anyone. I'll tell you, one of the best times that I have during the week, every week, is on Tuesday mornings. I'm going to embarrass Kirk a little bit here. Excuse me. Kirk and I meet, and Eric McMill meet together, and we study the scripture, and where did my drink go? Okay. I don't say that during the thing. We drink way too much coffee, and we eat really incredibly not good cinnamon rolls. But my favorite part, I don't know if it's yours, Kurt, my favorite part is when we open the book up and we start getting into the scripture and encourage one another. And we spend, it's easy to spend 2 hours, isn't it? 2 hours, and not only are we in the Bible study, but we're getting to know, not only know each other, but what we're struggling with and what we've been successful at. And I think I wear them out by, at times, but it's a blessed experience. I'd encourage you to do that. Meet in a central location. You know, whether it be a restaurant or just meet once a week or something like that. I know some of you do. Keep it up. And maybe expand it just a little bit. It's an awesome time. Now, the second lesson, and that's in this 39 through 45, is also a lesson in being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that can also be misconstrued at times. It can be misunderstood. But we are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 as believers to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Or another word for that would be control. Because if you read that whole verse, Ephesians 5, it says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is a waste of time and money and energy. It's literally what dissipation or debauchery means. So what happens when a person has too much to drink? Who is now in control? The drink is the alcohol. So Paul is doing a comparison. You've seen the person that has been nasty drunk, and they are controlled by that. They are no longer in control. And what's worse is the next day they wake up and they don't remember anything. Okay? He's saying, instead of being controlled by the alcohol, which leads to things you'll really regret when you find them out, is that you be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, which is glory to God for your benefit and the benefit of the church. We are to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you, I would ask, and I'm going to try to, no, I'm not going to try to embarrass you. I just want to ask this question and see if I can get an honest answer. How many of us would love to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'd love it. Now, this is the book I was so anxiously looking for. Thanks to Jenny, she went and got it for me. I had a queen go get something for me. That's pretty awesome. She's going to throw something at me sooner or later. But Tozer starts out like this. Because remember, you just told me by raising your hand that you would love to be filled, you'd want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tozer says this: before you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you must be sure that you want to be filled. Oh, by the way, it's how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. You know, he goes on to say that the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It's part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. Okay, so it's not just certain people in Christianity have, you know, are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's normal. That's for all followers of Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what we need to make sure that we desperately want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we really, 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 really want to be controlled by God? When we say we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what we're saying. Do we really want that? Okay? I'm emphasizing that for a particular reason. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the only essence of Jesus imparted to believers. This is not an outrageous thing. And that's why you need to go to the Word of God and to those parts that deal with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we don't do it on feelings, we don't do it on emotions. We talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit based upon the Word of God. So real faith springs not out of sermons, but out of the Word of God. What you interact with, what you study. So, again, before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, Tozer writes, you must desire to be filled. Then somebody might say, how is it that you say to us that we must desire to be filled because you know we desire to be? Haven't we called you on the phone? This is Tozer writing. Aren't we out here tonight to hear the sermon on the Holy Spirit? Isn't this all a comforting indication to you that we are desirous of being filled with the Holy Spirit? And he goes on, not necessarily. Because I'll explain why. For instance, are you sure that you want to be possessed by a spirit other than your own? Even though that spirit be the pure spirit of God. Even though he be the very gentle essence of the gentle Jesus. Even though he be sane and pure and free, even though he be wisdom personified, wisdom himself, even though he have a healing precious ointment to distill, even though he be loving as the heart of God, that spirit, if he ever possesses you, will be the Lord of your life. I ask you, do you want him to be Lord of your life? And we would say, well, yeah. That you want his benefits, I know. I take that for granted. But do you want to be possessed by him? Do you want to hand the keys of your soul over to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, from now on, I don't even have a key to my own house. I come and go as you tell me. Are you willing to give the office of your business establishment, your soul, over to the Lord and to say to Jesus, you sit in this chair and handle these telephones and the staff and be Lord of this outfit? This is what I mean. Are you sure you want this? Are you sure you desire it? Are you sure that you want your personality? Now this is where it really kind of hits home. Do you really want your personality to be taken over by one who will expect obedience to the written and living word? Are you sure that you want your personality to be taken over by one who will not tolerate the self-sins? For instance, self-love. You can no more have the Holy Ghost and have self-love than you can have purity and impurity at the same moment in the same place. He will not permit you to indulge in self-confidence, self-love, self-righteousness, self-admiration, self-aggrandizement, or promotion, self-pity are under the interdiction of God Almighty. And he cannot send his mighty spirit to possess the heart where these things are. Again, I ask you, if you desire to have your personality taken over by the one who stands in sharp opposition to the world's easy ways, no tolerance of evil, no smiling at crooked jokes, no laughing off at things that God hates. How often times have we done that?
Every day.
Yeah. Tozer really gets into that and kind of takes us off guard. The Spirit of God, if he takes over, will bring you into opposition to the world just as Jesus was brought in opposition to it. The world hates the Holy Ghost as bad as they ever hated Jesus and for the one who he precedes. Now, here's where it starts getting a little bit deeper. Again, you sure you want to be filled? Can't you get along the way you are? You've been doing fairly well. You pray. You read your Bible. You give to missions. You enjoy singing hymns. You thank God you don't drink or gamble, that you're honest, that you have prayer at home. You're glad about all this. Can't you get along like that? Are you sure you need any more than that? I want to be fair with you. I want to do what Jesus did. He turned around to them when they were following him and he told the truth. Are you sure you want to follow me? Jesus said. A lot of them turned away when Jesus asked that. But maybe you can't go on just as you are. I have a feeling that Mary and Elizabeth could not, in themselves, they realize that I can't do this on my own. And so when they meet, this kind of thing happens. Completely filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. So maybe you feel in your heart that you can't go on as you are. That the level of spirituality to which you know yourself called is way beyond you. If you feel that there is something that you must have and your heart will never be satisfied, that there are levels of spirituality, mystic deeps, and heights of spiritual communion, purity, and power that you have never known, that there is fruit which you know you should bear and do not, victory which you should have and have not, I would say come on, because God has something for you right now. Then he goes on to give five ways to give to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to know what those are? I knew you did. So, first of all, you present yourself to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. No longer being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Second thing is to ask. Makes logical sense, doesn't it? Set all theological objections aside and then go from there. The third thing to do is that you obey him. Are you ready to obey God? That's another one. Next one is to have faith. Believe that he'll give it to you. Give the power of the Holy Spirit. Not if the Holy Spirit is not in it, it's a he. So, if you'd like to, I would encourage you to buy this. It's probably going to be just a little, it's only like 3 or 4 chapters. Probably be a dollar. Even if you get it shipped through Amazon, it's still cheap. But I would encourage you to look at this scripture and to really think about what did it mean for Mary and Elizabeth to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit? One of the questions that should crop up is, do I want to be filled just like these two women were? Do I want to be just like Paul says in Ephesians, to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because the first century church begged to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that the gospel might go forth and that people would get saved. They knew that apart from Christ, they could do nothing. And they realized, Mary and Elizabeth both realized that this is not of us, this is not of me, it's too much of a supernatural happening. That's exactly what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. And blessed are you who believe that God would do this for you. So I would encourage you, if you don't understand about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you would read maybe the book of Acts to give you a better insight of what that means. But the only way that the church can survive, the only way that the church can thrive, the only way that you and I and this body of believers right here can thrive is that if we individually and corporately are filled with the Holy Spirit, we go on being controlled by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to witness for Him, to confront those who might be in sin, to encourage those with the Word of God, and that we do that and we begin to see people mature in Christ, we begin to see people come to Christ and be overcome certain temptations and sin that has dogged them and knocked them down numerous times. But my encouragement is that we read not only this story, but as we read through the Old and New Testament, that the only way you can accomplish anything for the kingdom of God is through the filling of the Holy Spirit, being controlled by Him. And that is sometimes a moment-by-moment prayer. Because how many times have you, read the Word of God and you just had a dynamic time with Him and God has really revealed to you something about Him that has just floored you. And the next step is something real stressful that many times will just knock you on your can. And it seems to shake your world. Why does that happen? Because God, I believe, is telling us, I feel you in the good times and in the rough times. The high times and the low times. I am with you all the way. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I think He put that in there for a particular purpose. Because you and I know that even when we have a dynamic experience, let me ask you, Jenny. Last December, I know you met the Lord. Did everything just go perfectly well the rest of that week and when you got back home? Everything was just cool all the time, wasn't it? No, there's some... Okay. God will be with you through the good times and the rough times. I mean, we're all going to face it. We're all going to face it. I know some of you are facing it right now, whether it be within your family, within your job, within yourself, things you might be struggling with, maybe your income or finances because of the economy or whatever. God knows all of this. God knows what you're going through. God knows this, and He tells us, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, because when we're that, our eyes turn from this world and upon Him. He becomes greater and greater, and the problems of, say, we still have them, but God can handle them. God can take them. God can overcome them. I like that song by Scott Crepane, if you've never heard it. Sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes God calms His child, meaning in the midst of the storm. So, two assignments. One is a question. Do I really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And if your answer is yes, study the Scriptures about it. Buy this to help you do that. Okay? And the second one is to trust Him, that He'll do what He says. Sometimes that's difficult. And then see His hand in those tough times. I think you'll be surprised. But again, I believe the only way that this body, Harvest Alliance Church, will thrive and survive at all is if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. We can teach the Scriptures accurately, just like the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. But there was a problem with that. Church wasn't there. What was it? They'd walked away from their first love. They become so doctrinally correct that they looked down on everybody else that wasn't doctrinally sound, just like they were. They lost the love because God has compassion upon those who are weak and struggling. Because look at the people that God came to in Mary and Elizabeth. One was blameless and righteous. Did they have a lot of money? Probably not. Did Mary? Absolutely not. God, and we'll see that next week. We're not going to get into the Magnificat this week. We'll do that next week. We'll see that and how God, who God meets. But if you desire Him, I mean really desire Him as Tozer, and you really desire Him as the Scripture tells us that we should desire Him, you will meet God through the person of His Holy Spirit. And you will be changed, and this body will thrive. It will survive. Would you rather survive a day or thrive in a day?
Thrive.
Yeah, thrive. I want to thrive. I want to flourish. I want to grow. I want to make some motion forward. Surviving is you just kind of stay the same and you get through the day and you go, whew, I made it through another day. Do I really have to live? Do I have to see the next day because I don't want to go through this again? Okay. God, you sent me this day. I thank you for it. I look forward to the next day when I experience your grace once again. Thank you. So there's your assignments and there's your encouragement and exhortation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that you show so often through the Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testaments. And the grace that you show through meeting Elizabeth and Mary and then putting them together and then showing us a lesson in community, a lesson in servanthood, and a lesson in the filling of the Holy Spirit. God, may we take that and run with it, and that, God, we would indeed desire both individually and corporately to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That you indeed would be in 100% absolute control of each one of us. And God, when that happens, Minden will change. Neola will change. Underwood will change. Avoca, Hancock, Corley, Council Bluffs, this region will change for the glory of God and the furtherance of the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus in and through us. To you alone be the glory forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for one more song.